it talks about the fruit of the righteous is described as, what proverb did you use?
11:30.
Proverbs 11, let's go there, Proverbs 11:30. There it tells us, New King James Version, the fruit of the righteous is a tree of life, and he who wins souls is wise. Now, okay, so the fruit of the righteous, okay, tree of life showing what's going to be result, but also what does the fruit of the righteous do? Win souls, right? Now we talk about winning souls. Think about this. Let's go to Philippians chapter 2 and verse 15. Philippians chapter 2 and verse 15. What's God's power to save? The gospel. We all agree with that, right? Because that's what the Bible teaches. For I'm not ashamed of the gospel. Romans 1:16. But in our day and time, how many really pay a great deal of focus on the gospel unless they see it in the lives of others? So it's going to be in your life and my life. Let's go to Philippians 2:15. Larry, you want to read that for me, please? All right. What kind of nation?
Wicked.
Wicked, crooked, and perverse, wicked. Still holds true today?
Yes.
Yeah. But I'm to do what? And you're to do what? Shine as lights. Okay. We agree that God can do anything he wants, correct? Could God had used different methods had he so chosen to save people?
Yes.
But we go to Matthew 28, 19 and 20. Let's go there. Matthew 28, 19 and 20. Steph, you want to read that for us, please?
Matthew 28:19 and 20.
Yes, ma'am.
Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Amen.
Okay, so in verse 19, he's talking to his apostles, right? Mm-hmm. But in verse 20, he's talking to whom? All who've been taught. So that would include you and I, would it not? So it's go and teach. We have the gospel. It's a religion that is taught. It is not a religion that is automatically given to someone. It's a religion that's taught. And one of the problems we face as we teach others, sometimes the religion that is taught is compromised. So that gives us the opportunity to teach the truth. And that becomes a very important thing. And when we talk about winning souls, is there any one set way you win a soul? No. No. It's different for different people. What works for some won't work for others. So again, you have to weigh each circumstance out. But the first way you're going to win souls is that they're going to have to see it where?
Within you.
Within you. They're going to have to see it within you. Too many people have a show of religion, and we've got to go beyond that. We've got to live our religion. And when they see that, perhaps the opportunities will arise that we can invite people to come to services, possibly have a Bible study with them, possibly show them what Jesus wanted. Because most people you come into contact with, would you say they will acknowledge they believe in Jesus? Yeah, absolutely. Trouble is, most people generally have a perverted view of what Jesus wants out of them. And that's the problem. Now, you don't go tell someone you've got a perverted view. I mean, if someone would have told me that, they wouldn't have gotten to first base in teaching me. But the point is, this is one of the things that we're dealing with. So you start out on common ground. We both believe in Jesus, okay? That's a good thing, and we believe that Jesus is the Son of God. And you might even go and talk about Jesus being deity, but that might be more detailed. That's something you might want to move down the road some. And one of the first questions I ask when I have an opportunity, does Jesus want unity? And of course, John 17 tells us that they may all be one. Okay, so if Jesus wants unity, my next question then is, as I talk with somebody, now I'm not saying this converts everybody. The next thing I bring up is, well, then how do we attain that unity? In other words, is this something that is unattainable? Or when Jesus prayed for unity, was it a pipe dream? Well, I don't believe it was a pipe dream. So is it attainable?
Yes.
Okay, and how do we have unity? Well, go to the scriptures. Oh, another thing is, well, that's just your opinion. We're not basing things on opinion. We're basing things on what? Book, chapter, and verse, right? Now, when I say book, chapter, and verse, people can use book, chapter, and verse and misuse book, chapter, and verse. What book do our religious neighbors use to try to justify faith only? Romans. They use various passages within Romans, do they not? But of course, we know if you know anything about Romans, right in Romans chapter 1 and verse 5, what does it tell us in Romans 1, 5? If you don't know, look it up. I'm not going to tell you. Romans 1, 5. Obedience to what? To the faith, right? Obedience, right? As Romans begins, it talks about obedience to the faith. What faith? Romans 10, 17. So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. So when someone goes to Romans to try to teach the doctrine of faith only, they've already voided out Romans 1, 5. They've already voided out Romans 6, 17. They've already voided out Romans 16, 26. Now, I don't try to get into confrontation with people, but what Albert won is, as he taught me as I began preaching, he said, Chuck, you are not going to convince necessarily most people the first time you visit them. He said, what your obligation is to do is hopefully plant a seed of doubt. And if you plant a seed of doubt and they're sincere, that seed of doubt is going to bother them, and they're going to study further. And when they study further, then you'll get another opportunity to teach them again, hopefully, and show some more. See, as human beings, we want everything instantaneously. When I go out and teach somebody, I want to see that fruit today. Right? You go out and you want to see that fruit. And a lot of times it doesn't work like that. A lot of times maybe you'll produce the fruit and you won't even see the fruit you produce. It might have been through someone, you know, through a period of time. Okay, so as we look at it, if we're going to be righteous, the fruit of the righteous is what? He that wins the souls. It's a tree of life, but they also win souls. It should be on our mind constantly for the opportunity to win souls. Now, I've made many, many, many mistakes, and I'm not proud of this, as I try to win souls. I tried the ramrod situation. How good does that work? Not good at all. I don't compromise the truth, but I've learned over the years, I don't have to answer every false thing they state in a 30-minute discussion. Because people who do not understand the truth will probably have a misunderstanding out of a number of topics. I'll give you an illustration. We're coming to it. The Christmas season. Where's Christmas in the Bible? It's not there. But most of my religious neighbors feel what? This is one of the most holy times of the year we're coming to, correct? And of course, we can go to all the fallacies that we have of it. You know, the three wise men. Well, we don't know how many wise men. There were how many gifts? Three gifts. Could have been a dozen wise men. I don't know how many. Oh, and by the way, if you go back and look at the text, the wise men and their gifts didn't come the day Jesus was born. It came afterwards. So again, but I as a Lutheran, I remember that because I used to play Joseph, not as an adult, as a young boy. We used to do different things. And Christmas and Easter were really important times to many religious groups. I said all that to say this. As I'm teaching others, I'm not going to make a super focus on Christmas. It tells me they believe in Jesus. Let's get beyond that. They'll ask me, do I celebrate Christmas? I say, no, I celebrate Jesus 365 days a year. Well, usually people are taken back by that, are they not? So again, it opens the discussion. I've had people ask me, Well, you're of the Church of Christ. Do you think I'm going to hell because I celebrate Christmas? I said, no. You say, well, you're not God. But you see, you close the discussion. You say that, you're not going to get to step number. Now, I'm not trying to deceive them. But would we agree they have a misunderstanding on that? Do you think you're going to take that misunderstanding out of their mind the first time you see them? No, absolutely not. So all I'm trying to say is I'm not saying you should go and condone Chris. I'm not saying that. But I'm saying when if that topic comes up, if you get an opportunity, move beyond that topic. Well, let's get beyond Jesus' birth. What does Jesus really want of us?
Obedience.
Yeah, and then go and teach that. Does it talk about his birth? Two places, Matthew and Luke. Of course, Old Testament references, but Matthew and Luke talk. So it does talk about, now it doesn't talk about Christmas, it talks about his birth. We put the, Christmas is a Catholic holiday. Christmas came into being by Catholicism. And if I understand correctly, here's how it happened. The Catholics, early on, were concerned because the pagans had this false holiday of the sun goddess. And so to try to counteract the pagans and the sun goddess, they introduced Christmas. Christmas comes from Christ Mass. It comes that they have a third Mass for Christ on Christmas. So that's how it's happened. It's a doctrine and tradition of men. But it's a doctrine and tradition that has been so promoted that most of our religious world has done what? Accepted it, hook, line, and sinker. Well, I'm not going to waste a lot of time on that issue. So if you believe in Christmas, I conclude you believe in Jesus. And if you believe in Jesus, let's get beyond his birth. What does he want of you? And then go and study that. Now, I say that to those who are new in the church. They send you a Christmas card with the three wise men. Calm down. Calm down. As they learn more and more, will they learn things that are different? When I look at myself when I first obeyed the gospel. I knew so many things that were not in harmony with the Word of God that I thought was in harmony with the Word of God. But if somebody would have tried to drag that out of me the first week I was in Christ, I would have just quit. Now, I'm not justifying the error, but you have to understand when we teach people, it's going to take time. One of the hardest things to give up were those two holidays because they were so impressed upon our minds. Well, Easter's easier. Because I celebrate his resurrection 52 times a year. That just blows people's mind. Are you celebrating Easter? Well, I celebrate his resurrection every first day. What? And then they'll usually say, doesn't that get boring? And I say, does it get boring when you get paid? I'm just suggesting. I'm not saying my answers are going to be, but I'm just trying to say when you're studying with somebody, if you've been raised in the Lord's church and you've learned how to understand these things, understand when you're teaching others, they probably have never been taught that. In fact, a lot of people, when we first obeyed the gospel, they thought we had went into an offshoot of Jehovah's Witnesses because the Jehovah's Witnesses don't celebrate Christmas. That's the one thing that was interesting when they'd come to the door and they want to hit the Christmas point. I said, I don't celebrate Christmas. They didn't know what to say. Are you sure? I'm a Christian. But the point, you see what I'm trying to say? The fruit of the righteous is a tree of life, and he that wins souls is what? Winning souls, Bob's the fisherman. Can you catch all fish on one lure?
Not usually.
In fact, it takes some knowledge to be a good fisherman. Someone introduced me to fishing in Minnesota, and I left it in Minnesota because I stunk. But the man who introduced me had a big box of lures, and I thought, oh, that's good. That one's cute. I'm going to use that one or that one. Well, no, that's not what they're there for because they're cute, are they?
No, they have purpose and color.
Because of the way the sun's going down. There's whole host of things. Fishing is a science if you're good at it. Well, reaching others, you got to work at it to be good at it. It just doesn't come automatically. But you know who I've known have been the best personal workers? Babes in Christ. Why is that? They're excited. They're excited what they have. And excitement rubs off on others, does it not? They don't take it for granted. So I'm not here to challenge any one of you. I'm challenging myself. Am I going to be the righteous person that tries to win souls? And of course, understand this. If you're involved in winning souls, the power behind that is what? God's word. Number two, oftentimes there's more than you involved. You know, when the invitation call is given and someone comes forward, and that's an exciting time, angels in heaven are rejoicing, but there might be a lot that went into it beforehand, correct? But let's face it, if we don't sow the seed, how much are we going to get? And I think what's happened even in the Lord's church, we put up buildings and we have a beautiful building, and there's nothing wrong with that. But it's not like the Field of Dreams. You set it up, they'll come. Don't work like that. You set it up, and then you encourage them to come. And you keep on encouraging them to come. And God forbid if they come, I hope and pray you're here. Because if you keep on encouraging them to come, and they come, and you're not here, true story, that happened in Illinois. They were looking for a certain couple that invited them. Unbeknown, the couple that invited them were sporadic. And guess what? They weren't there. Did that couple come the next time? No, they felt totally uncomfortable because they had a bond with that person who invited them to come. And it wasn't that we were unfriendly. We were not unfriendly. But it really upset them that, hey, here's this one that got me to come. They're not here. So hopefully you're here if they come, and so they can have them set by. It's Joe. Joe don't know anybody, but he knows everybody. Because the person comes in, I'll hear him, come sit with us. He's brought people up there. I don't know if they want to sit with him or not, but they can't help but be impressed with that. So again, I think all of us are trying, in my opinion. We need to just keep on looking, keep on praying, keep on trying. Anybody else? I've had some preacher friends who they are talked about, oh, they are great personal workers. Well, if they're such a great personal worker, there's a lot of places they need to be. If we know someone who's a great personal worker, come work with us 6 months. Not a week. Don't come and show me your expertise in a week. The week doesn't do anything. You come and spend 5 or 6 months. Work with us on a daily basis and teach us. But they don't do that. Everybody's an expert when they... I'm talking about preachers now. When I go hold a meeting, it's interesting. And by the way, I'm getting to the age I don't hold meetings anymore. But when I used to go to hold meetings, I didn't hold many. I used to hold 2 to 3 a year on the prime time of my life. But it was always really funny because as the visiting preacher came in, and I know the local preacher preached the same thing I was preaching, just a different preacher. Oh, I've never heard lessons like that. Yeah, you have. You just have a different speaker speaking the lesson. I mean, you come in for a week and you can give all these platitudes on what you do, and then you go off. And then the local man scratching his head. We had Robert Jackson. I don't know how many of you know Robert Jackson. Robert Jackson was an excellent preacher, in my opinion. He gave 25-minute lessons. Right, Gary? Very short lessons. But there was meat in the lesson. Oh, man, when he left, my job was difficult. Why can't you be more like Robert? Well, because my name is Chuck. But good.
But good.
Yeah. And so I say that, you say, what's that have to do with reaching others? We all different have different capabilities. There are people here tonight because initially they were invited by someone else. Not all of us, but some of us. So don't minimize the invitation. And don't minimize your example. And the best time, don't minimize when you're going through a hard time. I don't wish any of us a hard time. But guess who's looking when you're going through a hard time? Your friends and neighbors. Well, this is the one that goes always to services. How are they going to react to this? Kind of like Job's friends, right? And that's how you can example. Anybody else before I go on?
Well, in 1 Corinthians 9, Paul also talked about he was to the Jews, the Jew, and to the Gentiles, he was to the uncircumcised.
Okay, so... He found a situation of common interest.
Yes.
And the second thing, when you look at Paul, when you brought that up, people don't want to hear you talk about yourself. They want to share who they are. What do you do for a living? How long have you... And I mean, be genuine that, but guess what? No one cares that I came from Illinois. No one cares when I started preaching. But you know when they do care? And again, be genuine. How are you doing? How did this happen? How did that happen? In other words, get yourself out of the picture and be focused to them. Daryl, then we'll move on. Okay. Anybody else? Yes.
John 15, verse 5, Jesus said, I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit. So one of the big secrets to winning souls is abiding in the vine.
Yeah. They got to see it in your life. Yeah. All right. Well, if we go, and I appreciate all your comments. I've took too much time. We go this rate, we'll be 2 years on this, so we need to move on to the next question. Who is an abomination to the righteous? What passage did you have? 29:27, right? If you didn't have that, put it down. If you had another verse, you might have gotten another verse from someplace else in Proverbs, and that's fine. I'm glad you took that interest. But we're looking at the Proverbs that were listed there to put it in there. So again, 29:27. And I've gotten an illustrate. Now, I like the NIV version on that. It says, the righteous detest the dishonest, and the wicked detest the upright. Now, let me give you an illustration of that. New Testament, well, actually it's Old Testament character used in the New Testament. Let's go to the illustration as we talk about the situation on the righteous. 2 Peter chapter 2, 7 and 8. 2 Peter chapter 2, 7 and 8. Ken, you want to read that for me, please?
2 Peter 2, 7 and 8.
Yes. And Vera, before he reads that, you can get the next one for me. And that's as we look at this on the righteous. Let's go to John 3, 19 and 20. So Vera will read John 3, 19 and 20. Okay, go on, Ken.
And delivered righteous Lot, who was oppressed by the filthy conduct of the wicked. For the righteous man dwelling among them tormented his righteous soul from day to day by seeing and hearing the lawless deeds.
All right. There was something we learned there. What did Lot make some bad choices? Yeah, we all agree to that. But one thing you can't take away from Lot, it vexed his soul when he saw all that unrighteousness. We see a lot of unrighteousness today, don't we? But if we're not careful, it'll cease to vex our soul. I believe that's what happened in Chicago. In Chicago, if you were to get the weekly newspaper every weekend 30 to 40 people are shot. Not 30, 40 people killed, but 30, 40 people are shot every single weekend in Chicago. So it's happened so often, people have become desensitized to it. Now, we don't have to worry about being shot, but can we be desensitized to other unrighteousness? Mm-hmm. And that's what I have to be careful. Because when I become desensitized, notice it vexed his soul. It should bother me when I see all the wickedness that is going on. When it no longer bothers me and I just describe it, well, that's just 2024. Well, we've got to be careful there because now we're being desensitized. So there's righteous Lot. Now, on the other hand, Vera's going to read from us from the book of John. John chapter 3, verses 19 and 20. Okay, do you see how these two passages tie together with this proverb that we're studying? You have the righteous who hated the evil, it vexed their soul. You had the unrighteous who hated the righteous because they like doing the evil. So they don't want someone who's going to kind of show an example of not doing the evil, correct? So we have to watch out for that. And the question is, this is something I have to work on all the time. We are desensitized in many different ways. We're desensitized by the programs we watch on TV. We're desensitized by the music. Be careful. I love listening to music. I'd have horrible time walking if I didn't listen. Thank goodness for iPods that I can listen to music. To me, walking is the most boring thing you can do. But at least I'm listening to the music. Sometimes too much, and I sometimes might walk into a car, but I haven't yet. But I've learned that even in listening to music, I've got to be careful what I'm listening to. Sometimes I really like the beat of something, and then I go back and search the words and say, oh, no, I should. In fact, the last time I told you this, I went over some of my songs and got rid of some of them. Because I'm thinking, you know, I drop dead while I'm walking, and somebody listens to my iPod and say, that guy's listening to that, and he's a preacher. You know, it just so I've eliminated some. But that's another thing that can desensitize us. Being in the world, just, you know, forget about TV, forget about music, just being in the world can desensitize us, right? I mean, how many people use profanity today? Many. Okay, I've got to be careful I don't use profanity. I get upset in some of the sports stations I watch that for some of those people, I'd like to put duct tape on their mouth. Just quit talking. Tell me something valuable without the profanity, you know. But I know that was like it when I worked in warehousing. Listen, truck drivers are good people. I'm not making fun of truck drivers. But some of them have very wicked mouths. And I was glad I was driving a forklift, because if I was around that type of truck, and not all of them are like that, but if I was around that type of truck driver, I'd try to get out of that truck as quick as possible, because he's always wanting to say something that I don't want to hear. And you say, well, just tell him you don't want to hear it. Then he makes your life miserable. So you want to get the truck loaded and get him out of there. So again, in society, you've got people who use, and you know who uses some of the most profanity? Professional people. I went to a health club in Illinois that was run by a hospital. Yeah, it was expensive to go there. But my son insisted, as did my wife, I need to go there because they had all my medical work records. So if something happened to me at the health club, which was within the hospital setting, they could just look up my name and everything, and then there's doctors everywhere. So I paid a lot of money to go to that. I won't tell you how much because I'm embarrassed. I paid a lot of money to go to that health club. Well, I thought the locker room would be a lot more conducive to be not. Wow. It was. I mean, we're not talking, and I'm not saying that truckers are, but we're talking about professional people. I'm thinking, you got a very small vocabulary. Your vocabulary is not that good. Now, surely they use a different vocabulary when they're out in society, but it was just a situation. But profanity has been accepted by our society. It's not accepted by God. It's got to, I believe Larry or Angela sent an article out recently about using God's name in vain. You know, they use God just about for everything. Do they? That's not good, because God is to be reverenced. We understand that. The trouble is, our society uses it so much, and that doesn't justify the practice. Our society uses it so much that it has been commonplace. Correct? And though you can't change everybody, it should bother you. It should bother you when you hear that. You know, when someone's excited, they say, oh my, and you know, well, no. God is our Supreme Father. He doesn't need to be an explanation point. He needs to be who he is. He needs to be God. Now, when people do that, do I think they intend to do that to discredit God? No, I don't think. But I think they get caught up and they don't look at it as being of any harm. In fact, back in as you look at the Jews, they would go wash their hands if they had to write the name God as they were doing scrolls. Think how long that would take. But that's how they reverenced it. So we're in a society that does not reverence God. Would we agree? But we need to reverence God. All right. Any questions or comments? Don't ring the bell yet. Okay, Tony. Oh, wow, good luck.
That was the toughest time in my life, spiritually, when I got to know, because, like you said, when you're around certain things, like, I just want to get away from it. Well, when you lock in with literally 12 hours a day, and you're seeing it and hearing all day, you can't get away from it, it wears you down over time. And it is very important, like, when I tell all the young people, like, when you're choosing careers, be mindful of your spiritual life, because some careers are not conducive.
And Tony worked in it. I had a visitor prison from time to time, and just the visiting, I was glad when I was outside of it. We went to Cook County Jail, and nobody knows us there. And prisoners, as we were walking to the area, we had to, yelling profanities at us. They don't even know who I am. Yelling profanities at us before we even get. Now, that was just for a couple hours. I can't imagine doing that day after day after day after day, you know. So, yeah, you're right. Let's look at 7 real quickly. We got a few minutes. So 7, the question is, how do the righteous treat their animals? Let me first qualify that. I agree it includes all animals. I agree. But in the context, how they treat their animals, I believe it was working animals. It was the beast of the field. To illustrate that, remember as we look in Deuteronomy 25, 4. Go back to Deuteronomy chapter 25 and verse 4. Now, that doesn't mean you shouldn't be nice to your cat if you have cats. It doesn't mean you shouldn't be nice to the dog if you have a dog. But I believe as it's spoken of in the context here, they were not focusing on the pet that was in your home, though that would be included. They were focusing on the beast of burden. In other words, how well are you taking care of your animals that is creating the income for you? And the illustration has, and the example, to not muzzle the ox. You should not muzzle an ox while it treads out grain. In other words, you want all the grain you can get because that's how you make money. But it's the ox that's actually getting you the grain. Because he's, in other words, don't put a muzzle on him. You say, I want so much, he's eating my grain. Well, let him. He's working with you. Don't muzzle the ox. Let him eat the grain, right? So, and then I started giving some statistics on the situation on criminology. Talks about when young kids or even older people are abusive to animals, and this is talking about pets now, that they have a psychological problem that could carry over into humans. And you think about that. I love animals when I can go to see them somewhere else and I don't have to take care of them. But when somebody just wants to hang a little cat to see how long it can hang before it dies, that's kind of creepy to me. But people do that. Or kill dogs. Or give animals poison. Now, I mean, if you're doing that, that's one step away. Because they're animals. They don't even have a brain like you. Now, they have a brain, but they don't have a brain like you do. If you're going to be cruel to animals, what's next in line? I was told, I never saw this, but in the farming community, I was told this as being true. They had a family, and they had wild cats. They had cats all over their farm because the cats were not allowed to come in the house. They were outdoor cats. They would eat the rats and everything else. Well, if they got too many cats, when the new litters came, the kids would vie who got to kill the kittens. What's wrong with that? I don't know about you, but that bothers me. You're having a 12, 13-year-old vying, it's my turn to kill the kittens? God forbid. That's a bad attitude, isn't it? Now, it's not talking about kittens here, but would that, you know, when you don't have compassion for that, they might switch off into mankind. So that was, well, what passage did you have for that, by the way? 12:10. New NIV version says, the righteous care for the needs of their animals. And again, they're talking about working animals there. But the kindest act of the wicked are cruel. Okay, Daryl, you get last comment.
Yes,